Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
After 1.5 tons of CO2 equivalent in the form of all greenhouse gases and so on. And so now it's not just a situation where it's mean to kill animals. Now it's a situation where if you're eating meat, you are causing the extinction of the planet. And so again, something that I never thought that I would see in my lifetime is something that's being promoted and pushed specifically from the United Nations. Now, let me just address a couple of things, and this again is for second service. When you talk about the whole global warming thing, and I'm not going to make this a big fat science lesson, but it is going to be somewhat that. When you're talking about the whole global warming thing or climate change thing, the reason they changed it to climate change is because they found out that global warming doesn't necessarily cause global warming, that sometimes it causes global cooling, and there's, you know, issues there. One of the things that you need to know about theories is that if they are not falsifiable, they are not a theory. If everything that comes up, you can do fudge factors and make it fit your theory, it's not a theory, it's a philosophy. And so something to keep in mind. Let me ask you this. Some of you grew up in the last 20, 30 years in high school, and so you think you know about climate change. And this is something I want you to know about me. I don't have a dog in this race. If I thought that anthropogenic warming was causing climate change, I would be all over that, because it would be a great last days indicator, because the Bible talks about the earth warming up, specifically from the sun. And so I don't have a dog in this race, but I don't like bad science. And so I pay attention to these types of things. And when I see people fudging things, I have a problem with this. So for example, people are talking about the rise in CO2. Did you know that as CO2 rises, it has less effect on the atmosphere? If you doubled CO2 today, you'd have half the effect that we have right now. Actually, CO2, it's, you know, when you chart this stuff, CO2, when you have less CO2 in the atmosphere, you add a little bit more, the effect is up here on a chart. And as you add more CO2, the effect starts going down like this, and that chart flattens out. And so higher concentrations of CO2 have less effect on the atmosphere. Water vapor, here's another thing. 95% of atmospheric warming is caused by water vapor. Water vapor. And so when you're talking about CO2, CO2 is a trace gas. Water vapor has a huge makeup in the atmosphere. There is actually a feedback loop. There's a self-correcting mechanism when you're talking about CO2. As you raise CO2, what happens is that's plant food. And so plants begin to grow better. I just saw a guy who did some experiments with CO2, and what he did was he raised a couple of pine trees, actually had different concentrations of CO2 in his greenhouse, and the first pine tree was atmospheric CO2. That pine tree was about this tall at the time that he checked it. When he doubled the CO2, it was twice as tall when he doubled the CO2. There is a greening effect, and it's already happening on the planet. And so when you raise CO2, you have more vegetation, you know what they give out? Oxygen. And so it increases the oxygen in the atmosphere. And so when you breathe, you're breathing out CO2, you toxic waste polluter. You are breathing out CO2 when you breathe. And so as you raise the CO2, you just green everything. Did you know that during the early Cenozoic, I'm using geological ages here, geological epochs, during the early Cenozoic, which is the time that we're in, it's a period of time for geology, that the CO2 levels were 1,000 parts per million. They're right around 400 parts per million right now. They were 1,000 parts per million. There have been times in the geologic record where CO2 has been at 8,000 parts per million. 8,000 parts per million. And for the vast majority of the history of the Earth, CO2 has been right around 3,500 parts per million. So we are at a low point in history for the amount of CO2 in the atmosphere. Here's another thing. When you're talking about cows, they talk about CO2 and methane, and I already told you where CO2 comes from cows. It comes from breathing, right? And so you know where the methane comes from? It's flatulence. It's passing gas. So cows breathe and pass gas. Guess what else breathes and passes gas? Okay, your husband, your teenage boys, and depending on what they eat for dinner, they breathe and pass gas more than normally. So everything on this planet that is a mammal that breathes, actually everything on the planet that breathes, breathes out CO2 and passes gas as methane, everything. So you want to get rid of cows. What people, when you read an article like this thing, what they're doing is they're calling this a zero-sum game. So what we need to do is get rid of cows. You get rid of cows, you get rid of methane, you get rid of methane, you get rid of global warming gas. Like nothing's going to replace the cows. Because cows eat what? What do they eat? Grass. Guess what eats? What else eats grass? Deer eat grass, elk eat grass, bunnies eat grass, buffalo eat grass. You have all these other animals that eat grass. And so you take one group of grass eaters out of the picture, guess what's going to fill the place? Other grass eaters are going to come in. Guess what those other grass eaters do? They're all ruminants. They all eat grass, breathe out CO2, and they pass gas, every single one of them. And so it's not a zero-sum game. So the whole article is based on a false premise. It's nothing but nonsense. This kind of stuff is nothing but propaganda, basically, or a position. And you need to understand that when you're reading stuff on the internet, when you're reading stuff in the newspapers, when you have people say that all the scientists are going for this stuff, you need to do a little research and find out whether or not that's going to happen. The point that I'm making is the biome does not stay static for your stats. Other animals are going to place cows unless we kill them off too. So you're going to have to kill the cows off, and then the deer population is going to increase. The buffalo population, you could just use whatever grass eater you want. That population is going to increase, and that's going to cause more flatulence and more breathing and that kind of stuff. And you're going to have to kill them off too. What are you going to do with them? That's called hunting. It's called hunting. And you have the same problem with people. And so the biome gets filled no matter what's going on. And so, again, you have this whole thing. So why would Satan specifically, because these are doctrines of demons, why would Satan specifically go after meat eating? And the reason is because of sacrifice. Last week I was talking about, if you're talking about marriage and the attack on marriage, say you've got somebody who's a militant homosexual who has a view of marriage that's absolutely different than the Bible, and they pick up their Bibles because they are interested in Christianity, and they get to Matthew chapter 19 where Jesus defines marriage, or they get to Romans chapter 1 where the Bible talks about homosexuality, or they get to Ephesians 5 where marriage is pictured as Christ in the church. You know what they're going to do? They're going to get mad, they're going to close their Bibles, and they're going to walk away. It's a great attack to keep people in a position where they're in a messed up life that's going to destroy them. You know that anybody who gets involved in the homosexual lifestyle, these are dead on statistics, you guys, anybody who gets involved in the homosexual lifestyle immediately decreases their lifespan by 20 years if they continue in that. Immediately. Satan wants to destroy people, and we're not to be a part of that whole thing. So you have that problem. And so if you attack marriage, it's a great way to keep people from considering the Word of God. And if you go after meat eating, you have somebody who's a vegetarian or somebody who's a vegan, and they're doing it because of moral reasons, because they want to save the planet, and because they want to be nice to animals. They're doing it for moral reasons. They pick up their Bible. Where are they going to start reading most often? Book of Genesis, you get to chapter 4, you know what you have there? You have a sacrifice. You have a sacrifice. And there's a fight between two guys in the sacrifice. And one guy's sacrificing vegetables, and the other guy's sacrificing animals. And the guy who is sacrificing the vegetables is not the good guy. He's the bad guy. And so that's what a militant vegetarian is going to see. And then they're going to go through the rest of the book of Genesis. They're going to see sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. They're going to see God making sacrifices and commanding that those things are going on. Then you get to the book of Exodus, you have the same thing. You have the whole law is based on sacrifice. If I sin, something needs to die in my place. Many times the thing that dies in my place is something that's going to be used as a barbecue. Once again, every time that these guys got together at a feast, it was a barbecue for the whole nation of Israel. And when you go through and you look at that stuff, you're a vegetarian, you're like, good grief, these people are slaughtering animals all over the place. Leviticus has specifics on how the slaughtering's to be done. What parts are to go on the altar? What parts are given to the priest? What parts are given to the people? It's an instruction manual on slaughtering animals. And then you get to the books of Kings and Chronicles, and you have situations where you have kings who are going to do a sacrifice for the people of Israel. 100,000 cattle are sacrificed. And so you're a militant vegetarian, a militant vegan, starts looking into Jesus and begins reading the Bible and gets offended by the whole thing, slams it shut, and walks off. And it's a great way to keep people from considering Christ. If I was Satan, I would do exactly that kind of stuff. Anything that points to Jesus. You understand that sacrifice points to Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we already talked about this earlier. Jesus ate the Passover. It was something that pictured him. And in the rules on the Passover, it specifically says that you're to roast the animal and you're to eat it all. You're to eat it all. And so Jesus wasn't just taking the nice parts or something. Again, you have that. And that's why meat eating is a target. It's why marriage is a target. It all pictures Christ. It all points forward to the coming of Christ. And Satan hates Jesus, and he hates anything that has to do with Jesus. So, again, let me just address this whole thing. When you're talking about meat eating, the Bible commands it to the people of Israel. Commands it. God commands it to the people of Israel. And that is in the context of sacrifice. And so if meat eating is immoral, then consequently, then God would be immoral. And that's the point of the attack. And so when you're looking at these things, again, I don't care what you eat. And when I'm eating something, I'm not eating it on a moral basis. It's just food. And I hate it when people talk to me about food. Don't talk to me about food. I don't want to hear about it. Food is just something you eat. You take a few minutes every single day, and the food is not all that important to me. I don't care about all that stuff. And I understand the importance of diet and all that kind of stuff. I understand all of that, but that is not the major focus of my life on this planet. Actually, it's becoming more like that. As I get older, I get more crotchety. And so as I get more crotchety, when I sit down to eat a meal, I was always raised, you eat whatever's on your plate, right? And so it doesn't matter if it tastes good or not, you just eat it. That's how I got raised. And I was still like that after I got married. And so I got married, and anything that comes out of my plate, I just eat everything that's on the plate. It was a major argument with me and my wife, because she would fix my plate, and she would heap it up, and I have to eat it all. It's the rule. I'm just like, I don't want to eat it all. I have buddies who make fun of me. You know, we would go out to eat someplace, and they'd leave like two bites on their plate. Sometimes one bite on their plate, and it just makes me nuts. And I look at them, I go, are you going to finish that? And they go, no, I'm not going to finish it. Do you want it? No, I don't want it. Finish your food. It's one bite. You can't be that full. You weigh 240 pounds. Just eat it. And they go, no, I'm not going to eat it. So these are my good friends. Every time we go out, they just leave a little portion on the plate, and then they look at me. Now I've gotten to the point where I don't care anymore. I'm really, actually I'm more worried about taste than anything else. I hate going to a restaurant and getting something to eat, and it doesn't taste good. It just makes me nuts. And so consequently, I find what's good on the menu, and I just stick to it pretty much. And every once in a while, I'll get adventurous, and I'll try something new. And if it's not good, I'm mad. because now I'm paying $20 for it. Used to be when I didn't like it, I was paying $3 for it, and whatever, $3. Now it's $20 for it, just ticks me off. And so I do care about that, just to let you know. But as far as morals and food, you know, that is not what the kingdom of God is all about. It's not about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness and holiness. It's about having a right walk with God. And so whatever you want to eat, praise the Lord, just go ahead and eat it. And one of the things that you don't want to get into is the whole idea that, you know, the whole thing where your food replaces Jesus. I've had a talk with a couple of people. Actually, this usually happens when people get older and they start talking about the stuff that they're eating, and they start talking about all the things that are aching on their bodies. You know, and so some of you younger people have stepped into a conversation with older people where they're talking about their, you know, their surgeries and their, you know, the things that are hurting and that kind of stuff. And I always noticed that when I was growing up. And the other thing that they start talking about is the stuff that they're eating, all the supplements that they're doing and all the stuff that they're trying to do to, you know, get a few more years out of this body and that kind of stuff. And one of the things that I've seen with Christians is sometimes they start off being absolutely in love with Jesus, and then over time, other things start creeping in, which includes food and drink. And they're more in love with food and drink than they are with the Lord. And they wouldn't say that, but you can tell by what's coming out of their mouth all the time, by what's on their Facebook page, by what they're, you know, putting on Instagram and all that stuff. You can tell where a person's heart is by that kind of thing. And you don't want to be that person. So, vegetarianism and meat eating. He goes on and says, oh, by the way, verse 5, it says, every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I have been to Uganda, and they have food there, and it starts out alive at the beginning of the Bible study, and it ends up dead and in a pot by the time that you're to the end of the Bible study. And whenever I go to places like that, you know, again, I don't mind trying things, and so I'll try the local stuff. And so this one time, I'm going through the line, and they have all the stuff that they're given to, well, they give it to all the guys, but they specifically, for the white people, they give them certain foods from that arena of food. And I come walking up and I'm going, what are they eating? And they go, well, it's, and I can't remember what they call it, some kind of soup thing with stuff in it. And I go, what are they eating? And they go, well, this. And I go, well, I want some of that. And they go, are you sure you want this? And I go, sure, give it to me. And so they put it over the top of my rice, and I go to eat it. And after I started eating it, I said, well, this is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And that's about all. Because this is nasty. This is awful. You know, and I'm doing my best just to eat it and not say anything. And you're eating it with your hands, and it's stringy. And yeah, it was not good. I just wanted to comment on that. Verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. We need to be instructed in these things to keep us from myths and fables and Gnosticism. Gnosticism is false knowledge and that kind of thing. There's all kinds of people who are going around saying all kinds of things about the Bible and, you know, what you should eat, what you shouldn't eat, and that kind of stuff. And the Bible pretty much just says what it says. And so we need to take it as it's taught. One of the reasons that we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, is so that you can actually see what's being said as I'm teaching it. And, you know, it's always amazed me how the Bible speaks to you, even after 2,000 years, written 2,000 years ago. In fact, it's one of the reasons I got saved. I went into a church, the guy's teaching out of a passage just like I am, and he's talking about things that are happening around me at the time that I heard that Bible study, and I was just blown away that a 2,000-year-old book written by a bunch of shepherds and fishermen and that kind of thing could have any relevance in my life. And he didn't try to make it relevant. He just taught it. And it was speaking to issues that I was going through at that moment. You need to understand that the word of God is something that's cool, and it keeps you from deception. He says, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, again, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. And so we need to be kept from deception, and we need to move towards godliness. Godliness is an interesting word. It means good worship. It's the idea of piety. It's the idea of reverence towards God. Piety is a word that we don't use very often because it sounds snooty, right? Piety. Are you pious? Actually, I was in Jordan this one time, and we're on a tour. My sister-in-law is with me. Bobby's sister is with me on this tour. And we're walking along, and I'm with the tour guide, and I'm getting to know him because I just met him that day. And so we're walking along in this area that we're touring, and he asks the question, "Are you pious?" And before I could answer, my sister-in-law blurts out, "No, we're not pious." Because again, pious is a word that, you know, to us it means like, "I am pious," you know, that kind of thing. And that's not what he was meaning. And so before I could say a word, it's like he goes, "Are you guys pious?" She goes, "No, we're not pious." He immediately launches into a filthy joke. And he's going through telling the joke, and I'm like, "Oh, yeah, this is really good." And so it's a short joke. He tells the joke, waits for the laughter, and everybody is dead silent. It's like crickets, you know, that kind of thing. And I turn to him and I go, "You know, pious in America means," you know, I just described it to him, snooty and that kind of stuff. And I go, "Yes, we're pious. We're people who believe the Bible and we do what the Bible says. Yeah, we're pious." And he goes, "Oh." "I'm sorry." And my sister-in-law was mortified. It was actually really hilarious. And so I got an insight into where this guy was coming from. So I got to witness to him. Good worship is what it means. It means somebody who actually has a heart towards God, a reverence towards God. The word, when it says exercise yourself towards godliness, that word for exercise is gymnazē. Gymnazē. It's where we get our word gymnasium. And so it means to train yourself. Literally means hit the gym. Hit the gym. And so you're to exercise yourself toward godliness. And then look at verse 8. "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Bodily exercise profits little. I was just at a pastor's conference, and I was talking to one of the guys, and you know, I just prayed with him about something, and he happened to grab my arm, right? So he grabs my arm like this, and he stops and he goes, "You work out," you know, because you know I've been involved in sports for a lot of my life, and so I've done weight training. I have a weight room at home. Actually, I need to use it more. But anyway, he goes, "You work out," and he was kind of surprised by that because that's not usually how pastors are. And so working out is a good thing. But working out is something that I do off and on because I don't have a target. So when I was in school, when I was in high school, when I worked out, I had different workouts during the year because sometimes I was playing football, sometimes I was wrestling, and sometimes I was running track. And so you have to have different workouts for those. And there was a point to the workout. When I got into college, it was the same thing. I did certain types of sports, and there was a point to workout. I was really faithful at doing those things. After I got out of college, though, I'm not doing that much with sports. Now I'm just working. And so I'm not a guy that likes to work out just to work out. I don't like going in my weight room and just lifting weights and just going, "Oh, praise the Lord, this is so great."
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our summer service times are 8 a.m. in our sanctuary and 10 a.m. in our outdoor amphitheater. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.